It's good to see all of you this Lord's Day morning. We hope the time change has gone your way, helped you in some way, and that for those of you who may have gotten here an hour early, why didn't you turn up the heat? If you are visiting with you, as has already been said, you are our honored guest. We don't just say that, we mean that. We appreciate your making the decision to be here. If you have any Bible questions about anything that's done or said, don't feel embarrassed to ask it. We encourage your questions, and we'd love to discuss anything with you that you'd like to talk about concerning the Bible. Stay around for a few minutes if you can after we're dismissed so we can get better acquainted. Scott mentioned to me that there was one announcement he intended to make, and that's concerning shower for Ashley this afternoon at the Cassidy's at 2 o'clock. And so remember that, a baby shower. Our young classes have been engaged in a study in a series called Our Spiritual Heritage, and from time to time I like to take a lesson dealing with some of the things they've talked about, because some of those lessons are good for us who are older as well. They're studying the theme of victory, and recently they studied about Joshua and the Gibeonites. And I think it'd be good, if you're not too familiar with the Gibeonites, for us to talk some about that. You heard a scripture by Kyle a few moments ago in Joshua chapter 9, and our lesson today has to do with the Gibeonite deception and lessons we can learn from that. And of course, our lesson concerns choices, it concerns decisions, it concerns deception, and also jumping to conclusions. All of those things are things that often happen to us, and it requires some pre-thought, some forethought, for us to avoid making wrong choices and decisions and being deceived and jumping to conclusions. And of course, the background for this, as we think about it, there's somebody jumped to a conclusion, has to do with the Israelites. The children of Israel had finally crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. God parted the Jordan just like he had parted the Red Sea. And of course, they were led by the Ark of the Covenant. And the waters departed from across the Jordan, and they went on dry land. At Jericho, the walls came tumbling down, and at Ai, they kind of get cocky, and they're defeated there, an embarrassing defeat because there was sin in the camp, and they weren't doing anything about it, or perhaps were not aware of it. Of course, after they crossed it, they were to set up a memorial of stones representing each of the 12 tribes. And they went to a second battle against Ai, and this time they take the city of Ai. And so we see Joshua and the Promised Land and all the different people that are living there that they're told to conquer or to drive them out, because this was the land that God had promised to them. And the nations in the path of the army of Israel are worried, some of them are, and they unite to fight against Israel as one army. And you saw that in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 9, if you have your Old Testament. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite about it. Incidentally, the Hivites would be the ones that would include the Gibeonites. They were also known as Hivites. But they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Now, not everybody wanted to fight Joshua and the children of Israel. The city of Gibeon was about 27 miles from where Israel was camped, and they were camped between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing, or vice versa. And so they were a ways from that, and they're heading their way. And verses 3 through 5 tell us about the inhabitants of Gibeon, how they camouflaged themselves and made it look like they had come on a long journey, and that they were wanting the help of Israel, and they talked them into signing a treaty. And so they wanted Joshua to think they came from a long way. Verse 6 says, "And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of the country, 'We've come from a far journey. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' The Gibeonites wanted a peace treaty with Israel. But according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, only those who lived outside Canaan were to be have an opportunity to sign a peace treaty. Local cities and local nations were to be conquered and spoiled and plundered and driven out because of their idolatry. And the Gibeonites from the city of Gibeon and two or three other cities there were Hivites. And they didn't want to make war with anybody. They wanted peaceful coexistence, so they decided to trick Israel into making a peace treaty with them. And verse 7 tells us, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? So they're cautious, they're a little bit leery, and they want some questions answered, and they want to check it out a little more closely. Verse 8, Joshua asks for some specifics. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? Still cautious. And they never specifically answered the question. And then they began to praise and to flatter them and the God of Israel. Now it's interesting about the amount of faith they had in the God of Israel, what they believed about him. Verse 9, so they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. They knew what God did to Egypt. Up here, the Gibeonites did. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed and come to you, but now look, it is dry and moldy. That was part of the camouflage. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they're torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. So they, make a long story short, they deceived the Israelites and Joshua. Their story sounds convincing, it looks convincing, and the evidence seemed to back up their story. They seemed credible. Now, the key verse, verse 14, it says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. That would have been a good time to ask the Lord what to do about this situation, to pray to God, but inspiration is careful to take note for us to look at that. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. They're kind of going on their own wisdom here. And in verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So, as we think about that, and that map is kind of hard to see, but anyway, they're at Gilgal, about 27 miles away. It wasn't a long journey, but they were duped, they were tricked, and lied to, and connived against, taken advantage of, deceived. Joshua was so sure of himself, and he didn't see any need to ask counsel of the Lord, ask counsel from God. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in that position? You just know it's God's will. Why pray about it? Well, at least you think it's God's will. It's your will. You hope it's God's will. Why take a chance and pray about it? Only to find out that it's not God's will. After all, if it's not His will, He'll let you know, right? Well, a lot of times we fail to call on the Lord for those very reasons. We're afraid it's not going to be His will. So what lessons can we learn from all of this? Well, there's some lessons we can learn. And that map, you can see a little bit closer there. Gilgal, and they're over here from Gibeon, not too far away. Let's look at some lessons we can learn. The first one is that your enemy will surprise you. Don't expect him to show his hand, so to speak. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to learn about that. You know, Joshua never expected this. He's kind of blindsided by the whole thing. If he would have seen an army advancing toward him, he would have known what to do. Kind of like we were on 9/11 back in 2001. If we had seen an army coming, we might have known what to do, but nobody expected airplanes to fly into the Twin Towers. And if tanks and guns and soldiers had come, then we would have knocked them out probably within minutes. Satan is a master of disguises, and we read about some of his work that he does over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he appears to be something good when he's not. He disguises himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows how to disguise temptation and make it seem harmless. That's why we've got to be alert. We've got to stay a step ahead and realize how he works. A second lesson we learn is don't jump to conclusions. In John 8 and verse 44, we read about the devil, but and him being a liar, the father of lies as well. How many times do we base our decisions on conclusions from outward appearances? You know, that's how rumors get started. That's how gossip spreads. In John 8 and verse 44 speaks of Satan, for he is a liar and the father of it. Don't assume everything you hear is the truth, even if it appears to come from somebody that you really like. Even if it comes from somebody you don't like the preacher or anybody else. You know, don't even accept what I say if it sounds unorthodox without checking it out first with God. That means going to the Scriptures. We need to do that. We really need to do that. We can't afford not to. But another lesson we learn is don't be flattered into disobedience. And over in Proverbs chapter 20, and the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about flattery. We don't want to be guilty of it, and we don't want to be deceived by it either. But the Bible warns us against that. And flattery is, you know, different than sincere praise. And it's different from compliments. There's not anything wrong with complimenting somebody. But flattery is used as a means of peer pressure a lot of times to get you to violate your principles. And it's used to manipulate and control you. So the Bible warns us in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 19 against flattery. And it says there, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. That means he's not sincere in what he's doing. And he's doing it to gain something from it. Have you ever known somebody who was a flatterer? Why do they do it? To get you to think more highly of them, for one thing. For thinking so highly of you that you'll let your guard down. That's the kind of thing that goes on. So Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate one who flatters with his lips. Well, let's notice a fourth lesson we learn, and that is we need to seek counsel from God. We read that verse a while ago in chapter 9, verse 14. But they did not seek counsel from the Lord. They viewed their circumstances from a wholly human perspective, relying on human wisdom. And there are times when we need to include the Lord. I'm not saying that you have to call on the Lord to decide where to get your groceries or something like that, over every little thing like that. But things that are momentous, things that are very important, we really need to include the Lord in those. You know, there was a time to it that that something was visible on the surface, but it wasn't always an accurate representation. Appearances can be deceiving. So in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance. Don't go by the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We need to look deeper. And when we don't take our plans and decisions to the Lord, I'm talking about those that are momentous ones, then they'll pull one over on us. In Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems right, that's not the final standard of how it seems and how it feels. The end thereof are the ways of death. Seek counsel from God. He needs to be a part of your decision-making process. And so in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we should say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. You're making momentous decisions that involve those kind of that kind of consideration. Sometimes what is obvious is not the best. And so why not take counsel and consult the one who sees all and knows all and has your best interest at heart, if you'll just ask him. Let's look at another lesson, and that is bad decisions have consequences. We see what happened. They ended up making a treaty, and then they have to promise to protect the Gibeonites. There's no end to that treaty. They've got to protect them. And it's not long until the Gibeonites kind of get into a war with somebody, and Israel has to go to war on their behalf. So it was a mistake to have made that treaty in the first place. But once the oath was made in God's name, God expected it to be honored. God expects you to keep your word, and even if it causes you inconvenience. So we need to be careful about doing things rashly. And as a result of that treaty, Israel was obligated to protect the Gibeonites, and a little later, Canaanite nations turned against the Gibeonites for defecting. And so Israel had to fight for them to protect them. Their bad decision cost the nation of Israel. But they kept their promise. They had to live with the consequences of their bad decision. Sometimes we have to live with consequences. We can't change the consequences of our bad decision. So Joshua and the leaders of Israel made a bad decision, but they stuck by their promise, even though it was made by deceitful means. Israel was obligated to protect them, the three cities of the Hivites, and the three cities are named there. And it was in defending the Gibeonites that Joshua prayed to God, and the sun stood still, and the hailstorm killed more soldiers than the soldiers did. So a lot of times we don't put things together. We've often talked about when God caused the sun to stand still. It was in that battle that happened. So it's good to connect the Gibeonites to that particular event and to understand that. And 400 years later, King Saul broke that treaty that they had made. He knew about it, but he broke it by a massacre of the Gibeonites. And God punished Israel for it, particularly the house of Saul. Justice was satisfied by the execution of seven of Saul's sons. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 21 and verses 1 through 9. So there were consequences to what Saul did for them not keeping the treaty. And his massacre of the Gibeonites, it cost him seven of his sons. Now, let's notice another lesson, and that is that deception will ultimately be exposed. We see that in Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. So they found out the truth. They hadn't come from a long journey. They just faked all of that. So now the deception is exposed. It only took 3 days before the Gibeonites were exposed. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It's going to be found out. Lies have a way of finding their way back home. And it just took 3 days for that to happen. You usually have to cover one lie with another lie, and after a while you forget what you told and who you told it to, and the truth is always less complicated. So deception may not be exposed. It may not be exposed even this side of the judgment day, but ultimately it will be. Be sure your sin will find you out when all things are brought to light. There's a seventh lesson we learn from the Gibeonites, and that is that bad actions have consequences. And so for the Gibeonites, we see consequences for them. And here's some irony in here we don't want to miss. Israel has just come out of 430 years of slavery, and guess what? Now they've got slaves. Now they have slaves. Verses 22 and 23 of Joshua chapter 9. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, Why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. And it tells us in verse 25 through 27, and now here we are in your hands. This is the Gibeonites saying this. Do with us as it seems good and right to you to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place where he would choose, even to this day. So that's kind of the outcome. They become slaves. They're spared, but they're punished. Be sure your sins will find you out. So Joshua in chapter 9, verse 18, Joshua was their leader, and we learned that there are consequences to bad decisions. And I didn't read verse 18. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. So murmuring arises. Who's it arise against? Against the rulers. That includes Joshua. So he's having to deal with that. And that puts a lot of stress on you when you're having to deal with murmuring. So there were consequences to him for that bad decision. And for Saul. Don't forget about Saul. Seven sons. It cost him. And we can learn two lessons there. One of them is if you have a problem with somebody, grumble to them, not to everybody else. Matthew 18 says it like this, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother." That's the person to go to. And secondly, if somebody does you wrong and they repent, forgive them and go on. Somebody said Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. Well, Joshua made a mistake. He realized it. He confessed it. They needed to support him as their leader and move on. Let's notice an eighth lesson. God has a way of bringing good things out of something bad, out of bad choices. And that's the amazing thing about God. We see him doing that over and over again in the Old Testament. Somebody makes a bad choice, but God has a way of bringing something good out of it. And we see it in this case. In spite of Israel's disobedience, God still has a heart for Gentiles. For Gentiles. I believe this is one of the important lessons that we're going to learn here. If you would, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is kind of hidden in there, right after Ezra. The Gibeonites went with Judah into Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And they returned 70 years with the exiles to rebuild the temple. Think about that. Think about what happened. Think about how all this turned about, how all this happened. That's a marvelous thing. You stop and think about how God works. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 7, And next it tells all the people who are working and they're going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon, there's the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. And when we get over to chapter 7 and verse 23, you've got a whole long list. It may seem kind of pointless to read all that, but it tells you the names of all the captives who return to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. The sons of Beziah, 324. I missed one of the verses. Which verse it is? Yeah, verse 25. The sons of Gibeon, 95. There were 95 descendants of Gibeon who were among the captives who returned to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's marvelous how God worked. Like the Gibeonites, Rahab. There's a similarity between the story of Rahab and the Gibeonites, acting with cunning in order that she and her family might find refuge among the people of Israel. Read that back in Joshua chapter 2. Well, the parallel story between Rahab and the Gibeonites is more than coincidental, because the author of Joshua appears to be demonstrating on more than one occasion and thereby reaffirming that God indeed intended to bless all the families of the earth through Israel. That was his promise. God's going to make you a great nation, going to make you the father of many nations, and all people are going to be blessed because of this. So God intended to bless all those families of the earth through Israel. Kind of an unwitting thing, as Israel might be, according to his promise to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 12. and verse 3. Now, Joshua and them couldn't see the outcome of all that. And if you're reading, you'll never guess the outcome if you're reading it for the first time. Well, when you get to the book of Nehemiah, and you see, read about the Gibeonites there and them being helping build the temple. That's a glorious thing. What a wise and amazing and marvelous God that we serve. Surely, His name is to be praised and glorified. We keep getting glimpses of this throughout the Old Testament. God has a heart for and was saving Gentiles. And you see that Jesus even made that argument in Luke chapter 4. When he's dealing with some of the Pharisees and some of the ones that didn't want to acknowledge that God had blessed Gentiles even in the Old Testament. We've already named two, Rahab and the Gibeonites. Jesus names two others in Luke chapter 4, and beginning at about verse 25. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and unto none of them, all the widows in Israel, unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile widow. And the next verse says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. So we have all these things that happened in the Old Testament. We see God doing favors for the Gentiles. He was always mindful of them. He always intended for them to have an opportunity to be saved. And so God had a heart for saving Gentiles, even if in the mystery of His providence, and that's what it was through the disobedience and failures of the people of Israel. And that's what we read when we come to the book of Romans in chapter 11. And in verses 30 through 36, and this ought to cause all of us to be grateful for the way things transpire, because I think most of us, if we were going by whether you're a Jew or Gentile, we'd be considered Gentiles. That was in the New Testament, there was two classes of people, Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles. But in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 30, it says, "For as ye in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience." He's writing to the Romans, who are Gentiles, and talking about the disobedience of the Jews. "Even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. For God has shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, and Paul pauses right here to praise God. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Well, Joshua and the Israelites did not consult God when they had an important decision to make. We make decisions every day. Some of them are important, some of them aren't. And as I said earlier, we don't have to consult God about where to buy groceries or over which pair of shoes to wear, anything like that. But when you have an important decision to make, and we know them when they appear, we need to take it to God, especially those life-affecting decisions, like who you're going to marry and where you're going to live. Remember Lot and his choice about where he wanted to raise his family? That's a life-affecting decision, where you're going to live. What career you're going to choose? Is the career you choose going to help you to be a Christian and help you go to heaven? Or is it going to be detrimental to that? Even decisions about marriage can either help you go to heaven or they can be detrimental to you trying to go to heaven. Where you're going to live can help you or not help you about where you're going to spend eternity. So God knows the consequences of every decision. He knows the path He wants us to take. He knows the future. He knows what's best for us. It's foolish not to seek His counsel on those life-affecting decisions. A lot of those decisions take place in your youth. And that's why the Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because you're going to be making decisions that are going to affect the whole rest of your life. And so it's important to include God in those. Sometimes we'll blow it. Sometimes we'll make bad decisions. But it's not always fatal. It's usually not. Sometimes it is. But most of the time, life goes on. God can even use our blunders to glorify Him. We see it here in this text. And to eliminate some of life's blunders, let's go to God first. That's what Joshua should have done. That's what we ought to do. Go to God first and avoid the blunders. And let God help us make that decision. And check it out with Him. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There may be someone here today who never has obeyed the gospel. Maybe you obeyed something that you thought was it, but carefully checking it with the scriptures, you find out it wasn't scriptural. The devil has all kinds of things out there to trick us. We mentioned Wednesday night in our class that error is rarely ever 100% error. You'd automatically recognize it if it was. But there's always an element of truth mixed in with it. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden, in Satan's lie to Adam and Eve, especially to Eve. He mixed in a little bit of truth with it, and that made it deceptive. There is such a thing as religious error. All religions are not equal in the sight of God. Only that which is taught in His Word will stand on the day of judgment. This is what we're going to be judged by on the final day, the day of judgment. Not what somebody else said about it, but what the Lord said. And therefore, we need to go directly to the book. And I'm thankful we have the freedom to do that. And all of us have Bibles where we can do it. Are we taking advantage of that freedom and that wonderful blessing? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, having believed that He is the Son of God, based on the evidence, and having the courage to confess that He is that Son of God, and being willing to follow Him in baptism and be buried in water for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a burial and a raising. And then be a faithful child of God. God has made provision for you too if you're a child of God and you've wandered back into sin. He's made it possible for you to come back to Him. And He wants you to. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, will you come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement?